And I welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room here on another beautiful day. And again, happy birthday to Mr. Chip. Today's study is going to be study number 29 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is February the 4th, 2024. Our purpose in this entire series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved with. If we're going to understand where we fit in Scripture, you have got to go to the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul was the one who revealed to the Gentiles what they need to be in line with God's plan. And it's through him that we will come to the understanding of what God's plan is for us. For our last study last week, we continued on in our short side road into Romans chapter 8 by reviewing verses 29 through 37, I think. So let's stay on track today by picking up kind of where we left off there. So I want to reread Romans 8, 29 through 37. So turn with me again this morning as we begin back over to Romans chapter 8. And hopefully we can complete Romans 8 today and try to end up back in Galatians where we took the side road back in December. So let's crank up today. Romans 8. I want to review, go back and reread verses 29 through 37 for the context, and then we'll pick up with today's study, starting at verse 38. I do want to note one thing I missed from last week in verse 37. So we will, we'll go over that whenever I cross over 37. So let's read Romans 8, 29, which says this: "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." And we went over these words, predestinate and called and justified, to make sure that we knew exactly what Paul was talking about here as we went along. So he says, in verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And we went over each of those words to make sure of what they meant, that we knew and understood. So then he says in verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things?" Paul asked the question. And what I love about Paul and his way of writing is that when he asked the question, he generally came back and gave you the correct answer. That's one of the teaching methods that the Apostle Paul used that I believe the Holy Spirit sort of picked up on and made it very plain. It also fits very well with the structure of the Scripture. The structure needed to make it Scripture, I believe, was easily provided by the Apostle Paul in the workings of the Holy Spirit as this Scripture was being uttered and written down. So he says in 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, the Father, not with him the Son also freely give us all things?" If God's not going to withhold his Son in saving us, he is truly, freely going to give us all things. That's the logic in resurrection. That's the logic, I believe, that the Apostle Paul is using here. And then he says in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" He said, who's qualified to do this? The ones that God has called and picked and chosen and justified and glorified, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He said, it is God that justifieth. And if God does the justifying, the answer is there. Then there's nobody that outdoes God in their accusations of God's elect. Then he says, who is he that condemneth? Who is going to condemn the elect? He said, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So it's pointless to try for a unbeliever or somebody else to condemn those of us who have Christ. Because he said if there's any, the only one that could do any legal condemnation would be Christ himself. That's the point Paul's making here. And then he asked this question in verse 35. Beautifully written. Love the way Paul teaches and the way the Spirit uses him. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, if you think about it, if Christ loves us, it's just like the one who would lay anything to our charge or one that would condemn us. Who's got the power to separate us from the love of Christ? And then he mentions these seven things that one would think, well, could possibly tribulation or distress. And he goes through and he lists these seven things. Now, remember that there are seven here, because as we go through the rest of the verses, we're going to see 10 other things that are going to add up to the number 17. And there's an interesting note in the Companion Bible that deals with the number 17. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. It kind of caught me off guard, but I'm glad I saw it. So let's read verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, 1, or distress, 2, or persecution, 3, or famine, 4, or nakedness, 5, or peril, 6, or sword, 7. Seven things. Can any of these things, Paul said, separate us from the love of Christ? Do you think it at this time there were people that were going through tribulation? Were there people that were going through distress or persecution? Sure there were. Believers that were going through this. Were they going through famine or nakedness or peril? And some even the sword? Yeah. But can any of those separate you from the love of Christ? Now, does that mean they didn't suffer? No, it don't. They still suffered them. But in the end, whatever the outcome is, the love of Christ is still there. And the purpose of God will be maintained and will be fulfilled. Which is the answer that we have today to why do bad things happen to good people, even those of us who understand the mystery. Your understanding of the mystery does not guarantee you an easy life. It doesn't guarantee you life at all, as a matter of fact. It certainly doesn't guarantee you an easy life. What it probably guarantees you is more work and maybe more suffering. Now you say, well, Ronnie, you're not making a very good case for believing and understanding the mystery. Well, Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present day are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed within us. He just has said that in Romans. Each of us have our own path that was laid out and foreordained in Christ that we should walk in it. Our paths are not all the same. Some paths are easier than others. Some paths contain sickness. Some paths contain death. Some paths contain other things. But each has his own path that is foreordained in this dispensation that we should walk in it. What we're expected to do is to fulfill our path and honor Christ in doing it. Do it the way that Christ. React in ways that would be pleasing unto the Son. May not seem fair to us. It may not seem nice to us. But it's the way God wants it because it's foreordained in His plan.
That's the way the Holy Spirit gonna carry it out.
Exactly. The way God wants it, that's a good point, Dad. The Spirit can only act out what the Father puts into motion. The Spirit is the do arm of God, the triune Godhead. Yeah, exactly. So I don't know, and this question comes up a lot. That, you know, we're not living comfortable lives. We're having all this sickness. We got all this pain. You know, we got, and it's different from family to family, even within the mystery.
Right.
Those who believe the mystery. And that's for a purpose. It's God's purpose. My purpose is not the same as somebody else who may be online listening to me.
No, but I think the more wisdom that God allows you to.
You have to allow Christ to work through you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To take in more is required of you.
And not only understanding it, but putting it into motion.
Put it in use.
Yeah. You can understand it all day long. You can know what the scripture says about it. But until we act on that, then it's never going to come to fruition. The words are one thing, the deeds are another. And that, I don't know how to say that. But what I can guarantee you is that all these things that Paul mentions that the Romans could possibly go through here, a lot of them were going through it. And yet what? They're not separated from the love of Christ. We'll see that as we go along. Verse 36. Paul says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Wow. Pretty heavy statement there. That's quoted from Psalms 44:22. And then in verse 37, he answers the question he asked in verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of God? He said, no, nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Through all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now that more than conquerors is what I wanted to go over that I didn't get to say last week when we had the study. And that's the word hupernikeo. More than conquerors is a Greek form, hupernikeo. And it means to vanquish beyond, to gain a decisive victory. How many of you remember Desert Storm? You remember seeing General Schwarzkopf come on the TV every night? And he would just, when we went into Iraq, there was very little resistance. And when the big retreat started, you remember, there was one road out of the country, I can't remember the name of the country that had been invaded. Kuwait. Yeah, it was Kuwait. One big road out of Kuwait back into Iraq, and they were all taking that road. And Schwarzkopf come on the TV, and it looked like a slaughterhouse. I mean, the U.S. absolutely obliterated everything on the road that was the enemy vehicle that was retreating back to Iraq. I mean, that's what this word means. That you don't just conquer, you literally demolish or you slaughter whatever was there. You completely and utterly defeat it. And that's what this word means when Paul says no. In all these things, we are hupernikeo through Him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. We are complete conquerors to where the enemy has no stronghold or the enemy has no hold whatsoever. That's the best example. That's kind of burned in my mind because I remember, you know, keeping up with the news really close and watching what was going on during Desert Storm. And I remember Schwarzkopf talking about that road. He said it, you know, there were reporters with cameras capturing 200 or 300 Iraqis at a time. They were literally surrendering to the media that was there, as long as they didn't get killed, because they had seen the rain of hell that could come down from the air, and they were done with that. They wouldn't play in that game anymore.
Who was it that says, we put a boot in your
room? Yeah. Yeah, and they did that day. I mean, Desert Storm, they took, and that's exactly what it was. More than conquerors is exactly what we were that day. We not only drove them out of the country they were invading, we literally obliterated them on the road on the way out to where the Republican Guard, as they called it, was no more. It was obliterated. So, and I guess is to this day. But that's what that word means. And I wanted to bring that out and acknowledge and emphasize how much of a conqueror we are, just like Paul says here to these Romans, through him that loved us. I believe this verse applies to us today as much as it did to them then. Because with the hope that we have, if we're not more than conquerors through him that loved us, what else can we be? I mean, to me, it's a pretty logical question. And then verse 38 is where we will pick up today. We stopped at verse 37 last week, but I missed making my point about Huber Nikeo, and I wanted to bring that out before we got rolling here too much today. So let's pick up our study today. We got two verses left in Romans 8, and they are two very beautiful verses. And they add to the assurance in Christ that Paul has been given the Roman readers all down through chapter 8. He says in 8:38, "For I am persuaded." Now, you know how hard-headed a man Paul was. Pretty hard-headed. Pretty knowledgeable. He was Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been called of God on the Damascus Road, and even before that. But he come to the understanding of what God wanted him to do on the Damascus Road instead of what Paul thought God wanted him to do. And so he comes to this conclusion here. He said, "For I am persuaded." And that's the Greek form patho. P-E-I-T-H-O. Patho. And it means to convince by argument, to pacify or conciliate by other fair means, literally by presentation of the evidence is what it means. Paul was persuaded by what he knew and by what he saw and by what he had been told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height. You got to go on to 39 because they go right together. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Huh.
Yeah, that's a little funny there.
Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul took 7 or 8 verses here to tell us how inseparable we are from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. So I would say that there's something to this. Note that there are 10 things mentioned in verses 38 and 39 that go with the 7 that were mentioned in verse 35. Now look at the note over in the Companion Bible. If you got a CB, there's a note in there. It says Lord. It's a note on the word Lord at the very end of verse 39 there. And it says the question in verse 35, followed by the answer in verses 38 and 39, is a striking example of the figure of speech called paradiastole. Now, I didn't know if you knew whether figures of speech had names or not, but man, I got a big book back here that Bullinger spent a lot of time on to not only identify all these figures of speech, but to lay them out in a way that can be understood by anybody that looks at them. And that this is one here, the figure paradiastole. It says, see Appendix 6 in the CB. These verses, now listen to this. These verses illustrate the importance also of the number 17, as there are seven things enumerated in verse 35, tribulation and so on, and 10 things in verses 38 and 39, where it mentions neither death and so on. It says, see Appendix 10 for the importance of the numbers. Compare another illustration of this number 17 in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. And if you've never looked at Appendix 10 in the Companion Bible and the importance of numbers in Scripture, the Holy Spirit leading the Apostle Paul, this is not by accident. This is a deeper level of understanding that is being given here, whether people realize it and know the importance of the numbers and the number of things that the Apostle Paul mentioned. Whether you know that or not, the truth of the numbers is still there. So do that look. Go back and do the homework if you, yeah, you want to dig it out about the number 17 there. Yeah. You got the number of ordinal perfection plus the number of perfection that God uses.
You know, with man, we talk about what we understand that man, we get from man, if we go to college or go to high school, whatever, is the T-O-R. But when you get to math and mathematics and mathematicians, they ain't no T-O-R there.
Yeah.
That come from God.
Yeah. Yeah, God ordained math.
The numerical.
Yeah, and how numbers work out and how numbers have significance. And the scripture, that's a good point. And the scripture brings that out. And I know no book that does it better than the appendix in the Companion Bible. Maybe other than the book Numbers in Scripture that we have that Bullinger did, where he deals with the subject in depth. So a good little side note, maybe some homework if you're interested in going to the kind of the next level on why Paul had 17 things there that he mentioned. 10 in one place, 7 in the other. So something to look at. So that brings us to the end of Romans chapter 8. And literally, Paul, having looked at all the evidence here, the apostle literally draws the conclusion of verses 38 and 39. That he sees where basically nothing. And he does it by the evidence of what he's seen in his life. That nothing can separate us, man, from the love of God. How good and how assured and how comfortable with joy should that make us feel in this dispensation to understand how powerful God is, and that, yeah, these things may come along, but they cannot separate you from the love that Christ or from the love that God has for you. I mean, you can go through suffering, but he's still there. And be assured that if you are suffering for whatever reason, that he is still there, and there is a reason for the suffering. God does not operate on happenstance and circumstance. Everything, I believe, works out for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Oh, absolutely.
And I believe that.
And the number 7 is a perfect number, and it's creation.
Yeah.
Okay, and 10 is a perfect number because it's government. If you have a creation, then you have to have some kind of order in that government.
To go along
and
with
God it. God requires that order.
Yeah. God is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos.
Right.
If you see chaos, that's the intervention of the enemy, trying to take the creation of God and either turn men into women, right into wrong. You see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
It's all around us every day.
Everything.
The battle wages on.
Yeah.
Battle rages on.
Even though God took the atoms of creation, and atoms, they were there after God had raised the earth out of the water and made from these things what we need. And so when you get these numbers that connects with these things, and you look at them, and if they add up, or either subtract up or divide up,
there's a reason for it.
There's a reason for
Amen.
It.
Amen.
And so that's the numbers. That's the reason we do 911. That's the reason we do all these other things.
Our world is locked into numbers.
It's locked
into numbers. For a great degree, yeah.
And so when he talks about that in 38, when he talks about the creator or the creator, no other creature. Okay, these are the things that he made all this stuff work with.
Yep. The things. Yeah.
With the creature, he says, and the creature groans, and sometimes it does happen because he has allowed Satan into that
right.
particular area.
Even the angels are mentioned.
But when he does away with it, away with Satan, then these created things are not going to be really be seen anymore.
Yep.
Because man did a lot of this creating, and what he got out of it is not what we need to know.
Absolutely.
Basically. And he'll be all in all at that point.
Yep. And that's what we work for and look for.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, amen.
Absolutely.
So with Romans 8 being pretty much concluded there, I think that kind of concludes our side trip. Now, believe it or not, we're going to be back to Romans 9 here shortly. But let's circle back. Turn with me back to Galatians 5. And it was back on, that's where we left off, back on December the 10th. The study that was on December the 10th is where we took the side trip in Romans. And this took us from December the 10th to February the 4th to get through a one-chapter side trip to the book of Romans. So I don't know how many weeks that is, maybe 5 or 6. So we've been that long in the book of Romans, but I hope that we've understood how close and how parallel the things Paul says in the book of Romans are to the things that Paul says in the book of Galatians. So circle back. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5. And I want to reread, because it's been about 6 weeks since we've been back in Galatians, with what little time I got here. Let's reread verses 13 through 17 of Galatians chapter 5 to kind of warm us up for picking up with verse 18 and continuing on. So Galatians 5:13. Paul says this, he says, for brethren, ye have been called. Remember what Paul said about the called? To them who are the called according to his purpose in Romans. You see the parallels between Galatians and Romans? It's amazing. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So Paul, along with this freedom, y'all, comes responsibility. It's not just freedom to run about and sin and do whatever you would like, according to the old man, the fleshly man. But the admonition is, but by love, serve one another. That's one another within the cast of those who are believers. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Wow. Even in this. And I believe to this, the Apostle Paul echoes what the Lord said back in his day when he was alive walking the earth. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The whole law is contained in that one law or that one verse. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. Think how little consternation there would be if everybody could live by that one simple precept. If we loved our neighbors as much as we loved ourselves, it would be a completely different existence in this world. He said, but if you, in verse 15, Paul said, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Yeah, if you're going to bite and devour, you may be one of the ones who are devoured. There's the warning. He says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we talked about this, I remember when we were in there. The lust of the flesh versus what the Spirit would want us to do is our own personal battle. It's the struggle between God's way and our way. And our way is the way of the flesh. It's the fleshly way. God's way is the way of the Spirit. So he says, thus I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 17, where we got to. This is the verse that took us to Romans for the comparison. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. You see that? Lusteth is that longing, that jealousy. It creates the battle between the Spirit and the flesh that is a very difficult battle to run every day. I will vouch for that. I got the same battle that everybody else does. Maybe less than some, maybe more than others. I don't know. But I've got my own battle between my flesh and the Spirit. We have the Spirit within us. What Paul's saying here was being said to a different dispensation. But there's a lot of similarities between this dispensation and the dispensation we're in today. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. You see that? They are set at naught. They're set in opposition. The flesh versus the Spirit. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. Remember Paul said, the things that I know I should do, I don't. And what I know I shouldn't do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Even the Apostle Paul. Paul had this same battle day in and day out that we have. Was his path exactly the same as ours? No. But he had the same battle. He even admitted it.
Yeah,
I mean, for perpetuity, as long as the Scripture exists. The Word of God is yea and amen. It will be around forever and ever. And the Apostle Paul admitted within it that he was a wretched man because oftentimes he went by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And it's recorded perpetually, I believe, for all to see forever and ever. And so that's what it is. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And that's what took us to Romans. Now, let's read verse 18. And I believe that's probably about as far as we'll get today, but let's read it and see what happens here. Paul says in Galatians 5:18, but if you be led of or by the Spirit, the of there should literally be by. If you be led by the Spirit, what? You're not under the law. And I'm sure this is for the Hebrew folks who were in the audience of the Galatians that he was talking to, because guess what? The Gentiles that are there, this is during the book of Acts, they only had the four things they had to go by. The law did not apply to the Gentiles. You're like, oh, wait a minute, Ronnie. That law applies to everybody, don't it? Well, we were right on the cusp of the answer to that question when we were in Romans 9 just a few minutes ago. So turn with me back to the book of Romans, right at the end of where we just left off. Let's pick up with Romans chapter 9. Not going to do the whole chapter, but I do want to read you a few verses. Let's read Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. So after laying all that truth that Paul laid on us in Romans 8, and especially the heavy truth about the love of God, right at the end of chapter 8, Paul literally turns around and begins to talk about who he is as an Israelite and how he feels about that according to what's going on with his people at the time. So Paul says this, Romans 9, chapter 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. Oh, man. Paul saying, I'm telling you the truth in Christ, and I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Wow. Whatever he's about to say must be pretty heavy. He says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why is that? Remember, he was told that you'll go to kings, you'll go to the Gentiles, you'll go to the nation of Israel, and I will show you what things you must suffer for my name's sake. That's what Ananias told him. Mm-hmm. Remember that? Back in Acts chapter 9. He says, I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why, Paul? For I could wish that myself, verse 3, were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul's kinsmen, according to the flesh, was the nation of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was as much a Jew as any other. I like the term Israelite better. I think I agree with Alan on that one. Israelite tells you exactly who they are. They're children of Israel. This is what Paul said. I tell you, and I am not lying, that I've got this great heaviness because my own people of the flesh, the Israelites, are just not getting it. And this is the introduction he uses for Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 to literally explain the grafting in process that Peter started back in Acts 10 with Cornelius, and Paul spends two chapters explaining why the grafting in process had to be done. It was done to make Israel jealous of what the Gentiles were getting according to their hope, so that they would bear more fruit for the Lord. And they just never, ever did. All the way down to the end of the book of Acts, where Paul, and I'm sure painfully, had to say what he had to say at the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28. When he said, seeing you don't see, hearing you don't hear, be it known unto you therefore, Isaiah 6, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. That doesn't mean it's a repeat of the grafting in all over again. That means that salvation, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is sent to the Gentiles without the need of any Israelite anything. I literally believe that the salvation God, or the Apostle Paul, is talking about there in Acts 28:28 is the book of John. I believe it to be John's gospel, which we've just finished up going through, incidentally, in the latest edition of Truth for Today.
Yeah.
I believe that's what's going on there. Paul said in back in Romans 9, verse 3, I could wish that myself, he said, I would give up Christ if my nation would come around. Wow. To be accursed from Christ is apart from Christ. You've no longer got anything to do with him. Paul literally says, I would give up my Savior. That's what he was willing to sacrifice for his own people. But they never did, and they never would. And he had no control over that. All he's saying here is what he was willing to give up for them. And let's read down through 5, and then I'll be done. Because he's going to tell us a lot in the next two verses about what pertains to who. For these people running around today thinking they got to go by the law as a law, when it should be written in their hearts because of their salvation. I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He tells you exactly who his brethren according to the flesh are there in verse 4, who are Israelites. And then he says of these Israelites, listen to this, to whom pertaineth the adoption. They were adopted by God since the foundation. And the glory, they were promised glory with the hope that they've been given in Christ. And the covenants. Wait a minute. You mean the covenants? We're a New Testament church. We are a new covenant church. Sorry. Not unless you're an Israelite. All the covenants, Paul said, were made with them. And the covenants and the giving of the law. You see that? Who was the law given to? Them same Israelites. I can take you back into scripture, back to Exodus and show you. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, remember those books? That's where you'll find the law being given to the Israelites. There's a history of it. No Gentiles involved in this. God had single-handedly picked out one nation of all the nations of the earth. And as Deuteronomy 7 says, he has set his love on them and chosen them to be his own people. And the giving of the law and the service of God that they did in the temple. And the promises. Lord, you mean they even get all the promises that God made? Apparently so.
Evidently it did.
Whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then all the other 12 sons of Jacob. They are the fathers. And to Israel belongs that fatherhood. Abraham had other sons of other women. But it's in Isaac, God said, that thy seed shall be called. Not in sons as of many, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Whose are the fathers, verse 5, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came? Man. You imagine trying to tell a lot of people today that when Christ was here in the flesh, that he was here for Israel? That's how we study all the time. We're used to it. But you wouldn't believe how many people don't understand what they read when they read Romans 9, 4, and 5. And how little they take it to heart. Because every word in the book is written directly to them. That's what they think. That's why I so stress that you will greatly gain an understanding in understanding which books of the Scripture are written for you and which books of the Scripture are written to you. There's a big difference. Whose are the fathers, and we'll close, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen.
Amen.
Paul couldn't even say that without saying amen. Let it be at the end of it. And so shall I. Let's bow our heads. I'm done. And we'll close. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, for this word of God. Father, that it's so plain and so clear from the words of the Apostle Paul and for the teachings that he brought forth through your Holy Spirit. And Father, for the scripture that was recorded as a result of that. Lord, we are so thankful for this scripture and for the Lord Jesus Christ that it points to as the focal point of everything. And we're so thankful today for his blood. Thank you for the beautiful day, for those that have joined us here. Father, for the spirit we felt and for the word you've given us. Continue to be with those that Dan mentioned or that was mentioned in the room and online or even mentioned silently by those that were here, Father. For all those that stand in need of a touch from you, we pray for them. Out of our love for them as you put forth in your word. Continue to be with us. Lead, God bless and keep us and help us to do that we endeavor to do in your name, for it's in Christ's name that we do humbly pray. Amen.